facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
A wonderful Wednesday evening to all of you listening. So glad that you're with us on the program. It's The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Tremendous show for you this evening. Tremendous show. We've got so much great material to get through. I don't know if we're going to be able to get through all of it, but we'll give it a shot. You're going to want to call this number, 1-888-914-9149, to get in on the conversation. 1-888-914-9149. It's toll free. The call's on me. You can also try to tweet at me. At Cale Clark is my Twitter handle. You can always ask a question that way. And we actually are going to dip into the Twitter mailbag later in the show. A very, very good question was asked of me, and I'm going to answer it on the show. So you can tweet at me, at Cale Clark. We also have a show account that you can use and follow as well, at Cale Clark Show. Email still works. It's still valuable. Ask any email marketer. They use it all the time. You probably get them in your inbox every morning, right? And you open them, right? It's personal. It's unique. And we have a unique email address as well. It's called Cale@relevantradio.com. So send an email, send a question, send a comment. And Karen Moran, one of our producers here at Relevant Radio, is closely monitoring. Her eyes are glued to her screen, and she spends a lot of time on the screen because she's a working social media for us as well, but she is watching for those emails to come through. So use them as well as tweets. Phone calls are good because I have a question for you to start off with. Before I get to other things, I just want to get some of these questions in the bag. The first reading at Mass today was a very, very familiar reading to many of you. If you've been to a Catholic wedding, and I've been to a number of them, I can't imagine how tired priests are of this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. St. Paul's wonderful treatise on love, the importance of love in the Christian life. And of course, it's very appropriate for a wedding, and that's why a lot of couples choose it. And we'll read that for you later. But I want to ask you, what scriptures, if you're a married person out there, if you're married in the church, what scriptures did you have read at your wedding? What did you choose, and why did you pick them? I'm just kind of curious, and if you're interested, I'll share with you later what my wife Trish and I chose when we got married. Anyways, I'm just kind of wondering about that, because most people go for, statistically speaking, most people go for 1 Corinthians 13, but some of you might have went in a different direction. I want to hear it. 1-888-914-9149. Lots of other things we're going to get to as well. Unfortunately, another church was vandalized. You might have heard about this time in El Paso, Texas. It was awful. I'll explain that. And if you're a sports fan out there, you know that the Clippers are going to clip. We were talking about this off the air just a couple of minutes ago. The LA Clippers, despite the super team that they assembled. And I got to admit, my bracket is busted for the NBA playoffs. I thought it was going to be Clippers versus the Raptors in the final. That's now gone kaput. The Clippers flamed out in a big way last night against the Denver Nuggets. We'll talk about that. The bored man, Kawhi Leonard, he's just going to be bored, man, just sitting in front of his TV watching the rest of the playoffs with the rest of us. So we'll talk about that. And also, I want to mention to you really quickly before we get into more stuff today, tomorrow we have a very, very important guest on the program. Steve Weidenkopf is going to be joining us live on The Cale Clark Show. He is a professor of church history at Christendom College. And Christendom College is a great friend to Relevant Radio, as you know. And he teaches church history at Christendom College. He's written a lot about various, even controversial aspects of church history, like the Crusades. He has a book called The Glory of the Crusades. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about other things that are hot-button issues in church history. So if you have a question about church history, a burning question, maybe a question that someone is asking you, well, what about the Crusades? What about Galileo? What about the Inquisition? You know, we get these a lot as Catholics. You're going to want to save that up, and you're going to want to call in tomorrow when Steve is on the show, and you can ask your question live. Or if you really want to make sure it gets to us ahead of time, email us, cale@relevantradio.com, or tweet it at me, at Cale Clark or at Cale Clark Show. Steve is also a huge New York Islanders hockey fan and a very long-suffering one at that, so he is absolutely on cloud nine after that incredible overtime, double overtime victory by the Islanders against the Tampa Bay Lightning last night. So Steve will be on the show to talk church history tomorrow. And let's talk about the church in the present right now. And presently, the top Vatican authority on worship in the church, he is strongly encouraging in very, very powerful language, a return to in-person celebrations of the Eucharist around the world. LifeSite News and other outlets were reporting today, actually last night, that this came out. Cardinal Robert Sarah, and you know him very well if you're a friend of the program. I love his work. I don't know if you've read any of his books, God or Nothing, great book, published by Ignatius Press. Also, The Power of Silence. The Power of Silence Against the Dictatorship of Noise. What a great book that is. He's really, really struck a nerve among people, and really struck a need among people in the church about the need for silence, the need for reconnecting with God in this age of noise. And it is, you know, hopefully, you know, this program isn't adding to that noise, but hopefully it's more of a signal, you know, to you, not noise, but a strong signal about the message of the gospel. And this is what he wants to bring about. So here's what he said. He wrote a letter, and if you want the full text of the letter, it's available from CNA, the Catholic News Agency. They published the English translation. But here's what he said. He basically is saying that we kind of need to get back to normal at this point. Virtual masses are not a substitute for being physically present at the liturgy. So he wrote this, and I quote, "As soon as is possible, we need to return to the Eucharist with joy. We need to return to the Eucharist with a purified heart, with a renewed amazement." And very often we've lost our sense of amazement at the Eucharist. It becomes very, very mundane, or it can be for us as Catholics. It's something that we do every Sunday, you know, under normal circumstances. It's something that a lot of people do every day, go to daily Mass. And it can, there is a danger that it can become rote. So we need to recover our amazement at the miracle that's happening at every Mass. He says we need to have an increased desire to meet the Lord, to be with Him, to not only receive Him in the Eucharist, but to bring Him to our brothers and sisters with the witness of a life full of faith, love, and hope. So that's absolutely true. And I saw once, just over the exit door of a church, a sign that said, "You are now entering your mission field." You are now entering your mission field. And so we've got to bring Christ to others. And I always think about, you know, Mary, you know, that scene in the Gospel of Luke, the visitation, when she, you know, Jesus is living inside her, obviously, and she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth and to serve her in her pregnancy and to help her out. And we've got to do that too, because when we receive Jesus in the Eucharist, we become like Mary, like a living tabernacle of Christ. And we've got to bring Christ to the masses, if you'll pardon the pun, the people outside of the church that need Him. And Cardinal Sarah also said this in his letter. He said this, "Broadcasts alone risk distancing us from a personal and intimate encounter with the incarnate God who gave Himself to us, not in a virtual way, but really, saying, 'He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him.'" John 6:56. This physical contact with the Lord is vital, indispensable, irreplaceable. The faithful should be recognized as having the right to receive the body of Christ and to worship the Lord present in the Eucharist in the manner provided for. And here's an interesting line that he put in his letter, "without limitations that go even beyond the norms of hygiene issued by public authorities or bishops." That's an interesting line. I wonder if Cardinal Sarah has in mind, if he's thinking about what's going on in places like California, like in San Francisco. And if you missed it, we had an incredible interview with Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco, who is dealing with a situation where the mayor of San Francisco has decreed that I think they may have upped it to 50. Maybe you guys listening out there can correct me on this. Maybe tweet at me, just update whether this has been up. But it used to be 12, only 12 people could gather for public worship in San Francisco. And it had to be outdoors. I think they may have bumped that up to 50, but they're still saying only one person can come into a church at a time to pray. Now, this may be, this situation, others like it, may be in the back of the Cardinal's mind as he's writing these words. I don't know. I don't know. But you're definitely going to want to go into the archives, go to relevantradio.com, go on the Relevant Radio app, and go back to Friday's episode of this show where we interview the Archbishop of San Francisco, Archbishop Cordiglione, and he had some great things to say. And it was a really, really good interview about a lot of different topics, and you're not going to want to miss that. So if you did, go to Apple Podcasts, wherever you get your show, wherever you listen to it, and download that. It's really good. And, you know, Cardinal Seurat is not saying, by the way, he's clearly not saying, you know, we shouldn't be obedient to the bishops. It's clear that we should. The public authorities as well, who are more competent in these matters than we are. You know, we're not scientists. You know, they know what they're doing, hopefully. And he's saying, listen, sometimes the limitations that have been put on public worship have gone well beyond the norms of hygiene issued by the bishops or by public authorities. And I think what's going on in San Francisco is a clear case of that. There's no doubt. So you can go to benedictinstitute.org to sign Archbishop Cordiglione's petition about this, by the way. I think it's an important thing to do. We can help out the Archbishop with that. Anyways, I think in a lot of places, Mass has resumed, as we know, in Toronto, where I live, which is a very large city. Everything seems to be going fine. Social distancing is working. People are wearing masks indoors, and it's stopping the spread. Nobody has caught COVID from attending a Mass in the Archdiocese of Toronto. Everything has been being sanitized in between Masses and after each Mass. It's actually it's far more hygienic, I think, than going to the mall, where, you know, it's very hard to keep strict social distancing enforced. Anyways, back to the Cardinal's letter. He said this: there are a few things that we need to understand about why we as Catholics need to have in-person worship. The virtual worship, look, we had to do it, you know, when the pandemic was raging and when, you know, information out there was not great about how it spreads. But long term, here's what he says. Number one, we can't be Christians fully realizing our humanity, our desire for good and happiness that dwells in our hearts without the word of the Lord, which in the celebration of the liturgy takes shape and becomes a living word spoken by God for those who today open up their hearts to listen. Now that's a really good point, because I remember once I had the good fortune of being able to share a meal with Dr. Scott Hahn, and I told him something. I said, my favorite book of yours is the one that you wrote about how Scripture goes from written text to living word in the liturgy. In the liturgy. And he said, wow, somebody needs to buy this guy a beer, because because not a lot of people, you know, it was a weird, not a weird book, but it was different than some of his popular books. And I thought that was just really powerful. And the Cardinal picks up on this idea that Scripture becomes a living word in the context of the liturgy. When God's people gather together to hear the word proclaimed, there's something different that happens that doesn't necessarily happen all the time when you're alone with the Scriptures. Yeah, of course God can speak to you through it. But it really does become a living word in the liturgy, because the Mass is really the home of the Scriptures. And the greatest Bible study in the world is really the liturgy of the Word that happens at every Mass. He went on to say this, just a couple more things. Cardinal Seurat said, and by the way, you're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio, Cardinal Seurat, who is the prefect of the Vatican's Dicastery for Liturgy and Sacraments, he's basically the top official in charge of liturgy, sent this letter to bishops around the world urging a return to Mass with proper safety protocols amid the pandemic. Here's the second thing he said. He said, we can't live as Christians without participating in the sacrifice of the cross, in which the Lord gives himself unreservedly to save. by his death humanity, which had died because of sin. He goes on to say this, in the embrace of the crucified one, all human suffering finds light and comfort. So our own suffering, we try to offer that up, you know, on the paten, you know, with the bread that's offered that becomes, that's transformed into the body and blood of Christ. And we find tremendous comfort for our own sufferings and sorrows in the Mass as we are present, are made present to the suffering of Christ on the cross, to his death, his burial, his resurrection, all those moments. They can provide tremendous strength for us in our own struggles. And it's so true. He also says this, we need to receive the Eucharist, the banquet of the Eucharist, because Christ himself present in body, blood, soul, and divinity in that bread of heaven sustains us in the joys and labors of this earthly pilgrimage. And that's really the cardinal kind of equating it to, you know, again, this great image of the Eucharist, this type of the Eucharist in the Old Testament, the manna that was given to the Israelites to sustain them on their earthly pilgrimage to the Promised Land. Well, we need the Eucharist to sustain us on our earthly pilgrimage in this world, and it's really, really difficult for us to find the spiritual strength that we need without the Eucharist for the challenges that we face. And of course, you know, God can give us the grace that we need if we're not able to receive the sacraments, but it's a great, great gift. It's a great gift. And he also says this, we can't be without the Christian community, the family of the Lord. We need to meet our brothers and sisters who share the sonship of God, the fraternity of Christ, the vocation for holiness, and the rich diversity of ages, personal histories, charisms, and vocations. We need each other. You know, as Catholics, we can't be lone rangers. And what's happened is, as churches have been closed, not only have we been robbed of receiving the Eucharistic body of our Lord, but also we've been without the mystical body in a lot of cases. We need our brothers and sisters. You know, as St. Paul talks about in his Corinthian letters, you know, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. You know, we all need each other to make up the mystical body of Christ. And we do that when we're all together. And we can provide strength for one another, for sure. And also he talks about the importance of the physical church building too. And it's true that, you know, the church is really made up of people. We are the living stones, as Peter writes about in the New Testament. But, you know, we don't just view our churches, unlike, you know, some non-Catholic Christians, we don't just view our church buildings as, you know, just any old place where we gather to worship the Lord. It could be anywhere. No, the actual building of a church is important. He says that it's the house of the Lord. It's our home. These are the holy places where we were born to faith. You know, and I was thinking about that when I went to Mass on Sunday. I was looking at the baptismal font. I was right in front of it, in the pew right in front of the baptismal font. That's where my daughter, Michaela, was baptized 4 years ago. And that's where she became a daughter of the church. That's when the Holy Spirit was imparted to her in baptism. And that'll always be special to me, that baptismal font. It's where the cardinal says, it's where we discovered the provident presence of the Lord, discovered the merciful embrace that lifts us up when we've fallen. You know, he's talking about confession. You know, how many times have we been restored to full grace, you know, the state of grace in the confessionals, in our churches? Where we consecrated our vocations to marriage or religious life, where we prayed and gave thanks, rejoiced and wept, where we entrusted to the Father our loved ones who had completed their earthly pilgrimage. And of course, he's talking about Christian burial and funerals. These things are important. So our church buildings are important. They are the places where, you know, the privileged places where we receive a lot of graces through the sacraments. And then he says this is the last thing. Cardinal Seurat, in his letter to the bishops of the world, we can't be without the Lord's Day, without Sunday, which gives light and meaning to the successions of days of work and to family and social responsibilities. You know, without that Sabbath day, you know, things get a little skewed in our lives. I don't know if you've had this experience, but when we're attending Mass virtually, it's not the same. You know, the rhythms of our life are kind of thrown off. And there is an order to our days. There is an order to our lives that God has sort of set in motion here. We need to respect that because it's in accord with the way He's made us as human persons. We need that day of rest and worship. We need it. And it's part of the order of the cosmos. You know, it's funny because, you know, we as human beings, we're the only creatures in the cosmos that can choose willingly to disobey God's plan, God's order. You know, He's a God of order. And even in the smallest particle, you know, of DNA, you know, you see the tremendous order and design there. And He's designed our days too, our weeks, our years, to be lived in a certain way. And so that is really important to mark the Lord's Day. I remember Pope John Paul II wrote a letter about this, about the Day of the Lord. And it's so often neglected in today's culture, especially with, you know, so much commerce even happening, you know, business happening on a Sunday that never used to happen before. There's not that sort of public perception of this day of rest, the Sabbath day that there is in society. Because we do live in a pluralistic society. There's no question about that. So to sum up, you know, the Cardinal says, you know, we need to unite our proclamation and accompaniment towards eternal salvation of souls with the necessary concern for public health. So yeah, we do care about people's bodies as well as their souls. So we are concerned about the public health. We are concerned about making sure people stay safe. But souls are important too, so we've got to do both. And there's no reason why we can't. There's no reason why we can't. And he said, listen, we've got to pray for all those who are, as he says, sorely tried by the pandemic and any other affliction. We've got to persevere in prayer for those who have left this life. And at the same time, renew our intention to be witnesses of the risen one and heralds of a sure hope, which transcends the limits of this world. And this is what people need today. It's the hope of the gospel, especially in light of all the, you know, the world is on fire, quite literally, you know, in so many ways. And never has the hope of the gospel been more needed than today. That is for sure. That is absolutely for sure. So what do you think? What do you think about Cardinal Seurat's letter? Give us a call, 1-888-914-9149. I also want to hear from you about what scripture readings you chose for your wedding mass and why. Why'd you pick those? You know, sometimes they give you a little booklet when you're an engaged couple and you go to meet the priest, and, you know, here's some of the readings you can choose from. Or you can maybe come up with your own and say, hey, Father, can we use this? You know, no problem. Why did you pick those readings? I want to know. 1-888-914-9149. Or you can tweet at me, at Cale Clark, or email the show, cale@relevantradio.com. Lots of great stuff that we're going to talk about. But once again, I want to remind you about tomorrow's show. You can also send us your questions for Steve Weidenkopf, church historian. We're going to talk about church history. We're going to talk a little hockey as well. He's a big New York Islander fan, and he teaches church history at Christendom College. In fact, he's teaching a class right now as we speak. I just spoke to him before the show. He's really excited about coming on the show, and we're super pumped to have him as well. So lots more that we're going to talk about on the Cale Clark Show later today. I'm so pumped. I'm so excited. I can't wait. By the way, you know, it's funny, whenever the theme songs come on or our rejoins, and our producer Lucas Holt always does such a great job with the music for the show, you can't see me, but I'm actually dancing, and I really get into it. Maybe we should release like a best of, like a, you know, like a YouTube list of, you know, the soundtrack for the Cale Clark Show Season 1. I don't know. What do you think? This could be on it.
I'm definitely down for that, yeah.
All right, sorry. We'll work on that. We'll be right back after the short break on Relevant Radio. Programming you hear throughout the day on the Relevant Radio Network is sponsored in part by Christendom College. More info at getprinciples.com. That's getprinciples.com. We thank them for supporting Relevant Radio.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the show. So glad to have you with us. 1-888-914-9149 is the number to call on the Cale Clark Show. You can also tweet at us at Cale Clark or at Cale Clark Show. Cale@relevantradio.com is the email. Another instance, unfortunately, of another disturbing incident of church vandalism took place after the statue of the Sacred Heart of Jesus at St. Patrick Cathedral in El Paso, Texas, was destroyed on Tuesday morning. You might have heard about this, and there have been so many cases around the world and also in North America. As you know, recently in Toronto here, the city where I live, a statue of the Virgin Mary was decapitated outside of Our Lady of Lebanon Parish, a disturbing incident that happened in the middle of the night or the early hours of the morning. But on Tuesday morning, while the church was open for prayer, people were praying in the sanctuary. A man entered the sanctuary, destroyed the almost 90-year-old statue of the Sacred Heart of Jesus in that cathedral, which was on display behind the main altar of the church. And the El Paso Times interviewed Bishop Mark Seitz about this, and he said, "This statue is one of my favorite representations of Jesus, his arms wide open and welcome, his heart aflame with love for us. I would often take inspiration from this image as I prepared for Mass." End of quote. Now, looking at some of the commentary about this incident on Twitter, I did read one comment that said, "Well, it's not a big deal. That statue was an idol, after all." And again, you know, the tired old anti-Catholic trope that, you know, these statues, these images of our Lord, of Our Lady, of the saints, are graven images of the type prohibited in the Old Testament. That is simply not the case. And quite frankly, in this day and age, I am shocked that people still say this. But not the case. Not the case. You know, by the way, in the Old Testament times, God did command certain images to be formed with respect to worship over the mercy seat. The cherubim over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, for example. That's a great example of that. If you haven't read the book, if you haven't read the Old Testament, perhaps you've seen Raiders of the Lost Ark. I'm sure you have. Any of the Indiana Jones movies. But this is not what's going on here. This is not idolatry. You know, we Catholics know the first commandment, to have no other gods other than the one true and living God. So what's going on here? Clearly, we're using these images to remind us of these persons, who they are, whether they be the divine persons of the Holy Trinity or whether they be the saints that we ask for their intercession. We do not worship statues. If you see someone kneeling before a statue, you might think that they're worshiping the statue, but they're not. They are trying to use this image as an aid to prayer, just as you might look at a photo of your loved ones and it might remind you of them. And you're thinking about them, you're praying for them. Nobody thinks that the photo actually is them. Unless you're insane. So, anyways, back to the story. Bishop Seitz said that he would pray for the person who did this. And he said, as I quote, "At this point, we do not know anything about the person who carried out this assault, but he certainly must be a person who is greatly disturbed to have attacked this peaceful place in our city and this image of the King of Peace. I hope that this might be the impetus for him to receive the help that he needs. He will be in my prayers." End of quote. And that was Bishop Mark J. Seitz. This isn't the first time that something like this has happened in El Paso. About a year or so ago, in 2019, September, the FBI actually offered a reward of about $15,000 because there were three arson cases at El Paso Catholic churches that summer, and they were trying to find out who was responsible. And three churches suffered arson: St. Matthew Catholic Church, St. Patrick Cathedral, where the statue of the Sacred Heart was vandalized on Tuesday morning, and also St. Jude Catholic Church. And at the end of the day, no one was injured, thank God, in these instances. But this is just tough for the people, the Catholic community of El Paso. But Bishop Seitz did say this: "The one that the statue represented will console us." And that is really a good word from Bishop Seitz, for sure. So let's pray for this person who did that. And hopefully he will be apprehended. And I do think they do have a suspect in custody. So that's just really tragic. All these events, all these vandalisms that are happening in churches all around North America. All right, well, to a lighter note now, I don't know if you caught the game last night, but the Clippers, the Los Angeles Clippers, have been cut out of the NBA's playoff picture. And last year, when Kawhi Leonard attended the championship parade as a member of the Toronto Raptors after they beat the Golden State Warriors in last year's NBA Finals, by the way, that parade was definitely a pre-corona crowd. There were over a million people there live in person. Well, at that parade, Kawhi Leonard wore one of his now legendary New Balance t-shirts that simply said in white letters across the front, "Bored Man Gets Paid." And of course, Bored Man, B-O-A-R-D, meaning boards or rebounds. Well, now the Bored Man is going to just be a Bored Man. B-O-R-E-D. I know, very funny. I worked on that one for a long time. He'll be a bored man just watching the rest of the NBA playoffs from his couch, like us. The LA Clippers, and of course, Kawhi bolted the Toronto Raptors, bolted the world champion Toronto Raptors. And yeah, I'll always be grateful to Kawhi for helping to bring us that championship. It just simply doesn't happen without him. There's no question about it. And he had the perfect situation here. He really did. But he decided, on the advice of his Uncle Dennis, and I'll get into Uncle Dennis in a moment, to leave Toronto and go to LA, which is very close to where he grew up in the San Diego area, and play for the Clippers. Well, the Clippers, who a lot of people thought were going to be in the NBA Finals, or at least in the Western Conference Finals against the Lakers, they blew a 3-1 lead to the Denver Nuggets, and they lost, three straight games to Denver after having them down huge in two of those three games. Unbelievable. And last night in Game 7, my fellow Canadian, Jamal Murray, dropped a 40-burger on the Clippers. 40 points in Game 7. Here's a call on one of his amazing three-pointers by Mike Breen.
Shot clock winding down. Murray puts up a three. Bang! Jamal Murray from downtown. It's an 18-point lead. And the Nuggets pouring it on. The Denver Nuggets are going back to the Western Conference Finals for the first time in 11 years.
Yeah, unbelievable call by Mike Breen from ESPN. I love his bang calls for big shots. They're just awesome. And you know what? Jamal Murray is becoming a superstar before our eyes. And the Joker, Nikola Jokic, also the Serbian superstar, who some people have compared to a Larry Bird type player. He's an incredible passer for a big man. He dominated the game yesterday. Was probably the best player on the floor. Had a triple-double by the third quarter. It was just an unbelievable comeback by the Nuggets. I mean, in Game 5, the Nuggets, they were down huge to the Clippers in an elimination game in Game 5. The Nuggets won the second half by a score of 67-49. In Game 6, they outscored LA 64-35. And in Game 7, when you would think that the Clippers would really be fighting here, apparently, according to media reports, they were asking to come out of the game. They were tired. LA only scored 33 points in the second half. 7 of their 15 fourth quarter points came in the dying moments in garbage time. They gave up 50 points in the second half to the Nuggets last night. So it was a real, just a destruction of LA. I just couldn't believe it. And I I'm not glad that Kawhi lost. I'll always be grateful for what he did for the Raptors last year, but there'll be a lot of people second guessing his decision to go to LA, not staying in Toronto, where, let's face it, he would probably be back in the finals if he just stayed put. The East is a lot easier to get through than the West, for sure. The red carpet was rolled out for him in Toronto. He got everything he wanted. The NBA's coach of the year, Nick Nurse, one of the most innovative coaches in the league, was there. Why not stay there? I mean, he could have been the Prime Minister of Canada, for goodness sakes. But anyways, a big reason why he left, other than wanting to go home, the weather, all that stuff, true, is Uncle Dennis. And if you don't know who Uncle Dennis is, search for him on Twitter. There is a lot of shade being thrown his way. Let me tell you some pretty funny stuff. Uncle Dennis is Kawhi Leonard's uncle, his advisor, and he's directed a lot of the choices that Kawhi's made throughout his career. He convinced him earlier on, a couple years ago, to leave another perfect situation from a basketball perspective, San Antonio, where he was clearly the centerpiece of that organization, considered to be one of the most well-run in all of professional sports. General manager, of course, the legendary coach Greg Popovich. Well, I mean, he was a finals MVP for the Spurs. He knocked off the dynasty that was the Miami Heat with LeBron and Dwayne Wade and Chris Bosh before, of course, you know, LeBron moved on. But got into a dispute with the Spurs, did Kawhi, about injury rehab, and eventually got traded to the Raptors. And he landed there in an arguably even better situation. He not only could have been, again, owning the keys to the city of Toronto, but he could have had the entire country, you know, at his beck and call if he just stayed there. But Uncle Dennis was apparently making all kinds of demands of the Raptors for Kawhi to stay. He wanted his own private plane, for goodness sakes. And they finally said, no, that is absolutely ridiculous. Anyways, Kawhi goes to L.A., decides not to go to the Lakers. LeBron wanted him to team up with him and Anthony Davis, the Brow. Form a triumvirate that quite possibly would have been the greatest in NBA history. But I don't blame Kawhi for not wanting to do that. I mean, he wanted to be his own man on his own team, and he didn't want to play second fiddle to LeBron. Got it. But he decides to team up instead with Paul George, who is a really, really good player with the Clippers. And Steve Ballmer, who you might know, used to be the CEO of Microsoft. He now owns the Clippers, known for his incredibly exuberant dad dancing at Microsoft developer events. You know, I've tweeted about that in the past. Well, there's certainly no dancing after the show, after the game yesterday, because Ballmer paid through the nose to get not only Kawhi signed, but also to make a trade to get Paul George on the team. 7 high draft picks, multiple first rounders. And it could all be over after next year. These guys have an opt-out in their contract. Paul George, who is invisible in the NBA bubble, he played terribly. And Kawhi played pretty good, but you know, had some great games, but in Game 7, he didn't do that well. This grand experiment could be all over in just a few months. We'll see what happens next year. It's a weird year. I mean, nobody has home court advantage. Everybody's in the bubble. The Bucks lost as well with, you know, as some writers call a basketball Thanos, and Giannis, the Greek freak. They lost as well. They were the number one team in the East. The Raptors are out. They were the number two team. You know, the Clippers are gone. It's a strange year. We'll see what happens, but the clock might be ticking on Kawhi's time in L.A., at least with the Clippers. And well, Laker fans, if you're out there, you have to be laughing your heads off at this after hearing so much talk about how the Clippers are just better, just deeper. Well, they're going home, and the Lakers are still alive. But Laker fans, don't underestimate those Nuggets. They've got real rocks. They've got real stones, believe me. They're going to be tough. They're going to be a tough out. I can't wait to see what happens next. And we'll be back right after this break on The Cale Clark Show.
Bang!
The Relevant Radio toll-free studio line is sponsored by Charity Mobile, the pro-life phone company. Information about their cell phones and monthly plans is available at charitymobile.com.
Explaining the faith so you can explain it to others. It's The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to the show. It's The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. We're going to go straight to the phones right now. Barbara is calling from Woodbury, Minnesota. Barbara, welcome to the show. How are you?
Hi, Cale. I'm doing great. Thanks for taking my call.
Oh, you're most welcome.
I just wanted to comment on you quoting Cardinal Seurat on us getting us, that we all need to get back to Mass, and I completely, completely agree. I think we get, as a species, I think we get lazy, and you just get so used to something, and you think that, oh, well, I'm watching it online. This is fine. I'm saying my spiritual communion. And interesting enough, I was on the internet today, and I saw there was a YouTube with Cardinal Dolan also exhorting us all to come back to Mass. It was great. You might want to look that up. But thank you for putting it out there. It's great message.
Oh, thank you, Barbara, for calling in. And that's a really, really good point. You know, sometimes we can get spiritually lazy. And we were talking about Mark Galli and how he's converting to Catholicism. He was received into the church this past Sunday, who was very, very key, the editor of Christianity Today magazine, a very prominent evangelical. And that's one of the things that he said drew him into the Catholic Church was that, you know, Catholicism kind of forces you to get off your butt. You know, like, you've got to do these things. They're, you know, under normal circumstances, there are obligations. There are Sunday Mass obligations. You can't just stay home and do whatever you want, as a lot of people do. And we don't want to fall into that trap. You know, we've got to be active. And sometimes we need that push. And that's part of the genius of the body of Christ. You know, we can help each other. And we are not meant to live our spiritual lives in isolation. So, Barbara, I thank you very much for that call and for listening to the program.
Thanks, Kale. Have a nice evening.
You got it. Call back again soon. And along those lines, in some places in the United States, the dispensation from Sunday Mass, from the obligation, is going to be lifted. Mass attendance is going to go back into effect. And usually it's in places where, you know, the pandemic is under control and there's very little risk of anybody contracting it. And that'd be, South Dakota. Patrick Alog was telling me during the break, South Dakota is one of those places. And also, Bishop Ricken of the Green Bay Diocese, and of course, Relevant Radio is headquartered there, had this to say about getting back to Sunday Mass. Oh, okay, sorry, we had a problem with the audio there. That is not a problem at all, because we're going to dip right now into the mailbag. Yes, we do get letters, and we also get tweets. And Todd Rowe tweeted at me, and he asked this question. He said, Kale, in either one of your programs on Relevant Radio today, The Faith Explained, or The Kale Clark Show, can you explain this question? Can you answer me this question? Why is John called the beloved disciple? Okay, so that's a very, very good question, Todd, and I think we will start off by saying he's called the beloved disciple. Now, in the Gospel of John, there is this person known as the beloved disciple, and most people think it is the Apostle John himself, the author of the fourth Gospel. By the way, one of the things that you should know is that none of the Gospels came with, you know, the titles attached to them in the original manuscripts, like the Gospel according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Mark, the Gospel according to Luke, or John. These headings were added years later by copyists, by scribes. So the text itself is what got canonized as the Word of God, you know, not, you know, the title of it. And so some scholars have actually speculated about who this person is. Some said, well, maybe it's not John. Maybe it's not the Apostle John. Maybe it's Lazarus. That's a really interesting one. I remember coming across this in my grad studies. The guy that Jesus brought back from the dead. Maybe he's the beloved disciple. You know, Jesus hung out a lot, right, at his house in Bethany. You know, Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. And so maybe it was Lazarus. Maybe the beloved disciple is Paul. Maybe it's Matthias, maybe it's John Mark. There's all kinds of different, you know, people that have been proffered as this beloved disciple. And if you read the Gospel of John, there are a lot of passages that mention this very close relationship that this person had with Jesus. John chapter 13, verse 23, that's at the Last Supper. And it says, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved was lying close to his side. And by the way, that means that, you know, when they would eat at table, they would be reclined. They wouldn't be seated on chairs like we would be today. There'd be sort of a stone table, be not too far off the ground, and people would actually sort of lay sideways on these cushions, kind of prop themselves up on an elbow, and they would just kind of eat that way. That was the style of the day. So he was always very close to Jesus. And it's not that Jesus doesn't love the other disciples, okay? At the foot of the cross, when Jesus sees his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. We talked about that yesterday, the feast of our Mother of Sorrows, Our Lady of Sorrows. And John chapter 21, this is after the resurrection. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And then Peter gets so excited, he jumps out of his fishing boat, and he swims to Jesus, who is standing on the shore. They run to the tomb together to see the empty tomb, the beloved disciple and Peter. And then at the end of the gospel, in John chapter 21, verse 20, you know, Peter, he's talking to Jesus along the beach. They're having this conversation. and Jesus is revealing Peter's fate to him, what's going to happen, and he turns around and he sees, following them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, who had lied down close to his side at the Last Supper and said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" And Peter basically says, "What about that guy? What's going to happen to him?" And Jesus says, "Don't worry about him. You need to worry about my will for your life. You know, whatever happens to him, what is that to you? Worry about what's going on with yourself and my plan for you." So one of the things is that church history, according to the fathers of the church, they are all unanimous that the gospel was written by the Apostle John. St. Irenaeus, who wrote about 120 AD, between 120 and 200 AD, that's when he lived in the second century. He was the Bishop of Lyon in what's now France. He wrote, "John, the disciple of the Lord, who had also leaned upon his breast, did himself publish a gospel during his residence at Ephesus in Asia." Eusebius, the church historian, says the same thing. When Mark and Luke already published their gospels, they say that John, who had basically spent all his time preaching the gospel, finally proceeded to write down a gospel of his own, sort of with some different stuff that's not in the other gospels. And there are lots of witnesses that John, in fact, died in Ephesus. Polycrates, who wrote in the second century, that John fell asleep or died in Ephesus. And he also says he was a priest, and he wore the sacerdotal plates. That's kind of interesting that the apostles were seen as priests. The priesthood wasn't something that was cooked up later by the church. It's part of being an apostle. So church history is unanimous that John was the beloved disciple who was the author. Hope that helped. Thanks for the question, Todd. We will be back tomorrow. Steve Weidenkopf, church history professor, will be our guest from Christendom College. Bring your questions for him. Want to thank the team. Luke Soul produced. Patrick Alog screened the calls. Karen Moran works social media and communications. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.
Day 9, Mother Most Pure, pray for us. Outside the entrance to Our Lady of Peace Chapel in Rome, where St. Jose Maria is buried, you'll find a serene white marble sculpture of the Blessed Mother titled Mother of Fair Love. She sits as silent sentinel and beckons all who pass by to invoke her maternal intercession for the gift of holy purity. A perpetual vigil light nearby signals the power of her intercession for all who wish to be faithful to vows, promises, and commitments of love. That's how I explained it to a visiting bishop from Texas 20 years ago. He began to weep. I didn't understand why then. Later, we would all know of the broken vows of priestly sons who were never taught the necessity of devotion to the Blessed Mother as an indispensable means to be faithful. Mother Most Pure, pray for our church and our nation.
Receive these free daily messages by signing up at relevantradio.com/novena.